We are going to continue our study through the book of 1 John. We find ourselves in chapter 2, starting in verse 28, and we're going to go into chapter 3, verse 3. And like I said before when we started this book, that there's some times where chapters and verses were not given in the original books, and so sometimes there's a weird break, and I feel like this one is one of the ones that kind of doesn't seem to fit a little bit, but again, I wasn't there to make those choices, so we'll just go with what they went with. I'm going to read starting in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray over the word this morning. Lord, we are so thankful that we have the freedom to come together and read your word and understand your word and dig into your word. Lord, help it not to be something that we take for granted. But Lord, it's just amazing how you preserved your word so that we can hear and be taught and challenged and encouraged. Lord, I pray as we break down these texts, these verses here this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be filled, that our eyes would be focused on the right perspectives. Lord, that we would be filled with joy, that hope would begin to reign in our lives. Lord, again, help this not become something that I just want to share, but help me become less so you become more. That it's not about the words that I put on this page, but it's used to encourage us and strengthen us as we dive into the text. May your name be glorified and us encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was younger, starting at age 5, sports was very important to me. I loved and just adored sports. From a young age, it just grew on me. And it's not just sports playing in the backyard, but I joined teams right away. Would that be the flag football team I joined when I was 6 years old and the football was half my size? It was something that I just loved to do and loved to be a part of. It was just a part of me. Everyone who has played sports absolutely loved the aspect of the games, playing the games, the competitive nature, the being around your teammates, and putting everything that you've done in practice and your hard work together for the game. Most players didn't enjoy practice. I didn't mind practice. But there was part of the practice that I could not stand. There was part of the practice that I dreaded. There was part of the practice where I hoped would never come, but occasionally it did, especially when we were going to be punished for what we put on the field or the not listening, whatever it was. I could handle the running. I could handle that, hey, we're going to run for 20 minutes or 24 minutes or 30 minutes. We're going to run this many laps. We're going to run this many miles. I could handle that. I could get my mind around it, that this is the amount of reps or time that I will be doing this, and I could put my sight on a hope or reward that it's going to end. But what I could not do was when the coach would just say, laps or run, because there was no time limit to what that command was. It was just go. And for some reason, I struggled with that because I could not see an end. I could not see a time. I could not know how many reps or how long I'd be doing this, and so there was lack of hope, lack of reward. I couldn't get my mind in the right place to get myself to do it. I struggled with it. I would turn into a whiner about halfway through, like, man, when can this be done? I don't want to do this anymore. I have no idea, and my body would shut down. But if you were to tell me I had to run 3 miles, I could do it. Maybe not now, but back then I could. We need hope. We need a sight of the reward. so that it can come along and help us in those times of struggle, in those times where it seems like there is no hope. Gives us hope in the tough days. And John knows this. And so right in the middle, about halfway through the book, he's going to give us a little break. He's going to give us some hope. He's going to set a time limit. He's going to give us the amount of reps we have to do. He's going to give us a hope or a glimpse of the reward to look to. As we know, we've been taking just a series of test after test after test in the first two chapters of John. We've taken the doctrinal test. Do we know who Christ really is? We've taken the sin test. What is our relationship with sin? Do we view sin correctly? We've taken the obedience test. Are we obeying God? We've taken the love the brethren test. Do we love the brethren the way that we are supposed to? We've taken the spiritual growth test. We've taken the test of do we love the world? We've taken the test of discernment and how to spot false teachers and teachings. It's been test after test after test, and John has not pulled any punches during this time. He says that you either are or you are not. You either abide or you're not. You're either righteous or you're not. You're they or you're part of the we. And it's been back and forth, test after test, and John is finally going to give us a glimpse of the reward for those who passed the test. Gives us hope as we take these tests and as we jump back into the test after this little break that he gives us. There's going to be a hope and rewards that we can set our focus on so that when we're in the middle of it, we can say there's a hope, there's a reward. We can be encouraged and strengthened to carry on. John in this text gives us five hopes or five glimpses of a reward that we are going to receive when we pass the test or while we pass the test. In verse 28, John sets the stage again. Now, little children, abide in him. We know that this is now directed to the believers, the true believers. He said it again, the little children, and he said it, abide. If you notice that he kind of starts each section off with this, he tells you who he's talking to, who the direct audience would be, the little children and the abiding. It's the ones who are in Christ. It's the ones who we talked about last week that are anointed, affirmed, and abiding in. Those who remain, those who find rest in Christ, those who rely on God. And he says that these hopes and these rewards are for this group, the little children. And he starts off with our first hope. And it's the second part of verse 28. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. The first hope that we have is that we have confidence in his return. We have confidence in his return. This is a twofold, if you want, hope. I could have split this up into two because it deals with the truth and the hope that Christ is going to return. We see the words, he appears at his coming, and the words, when he. That this is a direct hope of Christ returning, of Christ coming. The word appear means to be made manifest or visible. And so we know that he is coming back. We know that the prophecies of the Old Testament talking about the second comings is true. But this is referencing, I believe, the rapture of the church. When Christ calls us to be with him in the sky. When he pulls the church, the believers, the saints, before the tribulation to be with him. This is the separate event distinct event to when Christ comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth, the millennial kingdom. Now, we spent some time this morning in our Sunday school talking about the different views and why we believe in the rapture. Some verses to jot down and look at is John 14, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18 are just some of the few verses that we went over to talk about the rapture. I'm not going to spend too much time here of going into those debates and arguments. We know that he is coming, and that's a hope that we can have. I do have some sheets that are printed out that if you'd like them to and see them, if you weren't able to be a part of Sunday school, we can hand those out at the end as well. But we have the hope of Christ's return, of the rapture of the church being called up to him, called up or caught up in the sky. We have confidence in this event, that when he does return, we have confidence that we don't shy away from, which means to run away or to hide. We have confidence because of his work, because of his righteousness that's been imputed to us. We don't have confidence because of ourselves, because of the work that we've done, but it's what Christ has imputed to us, his life, death, and resurrection. That is why when we go to him and we become in the presence of the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, and we look down at our lives and we see the sackcloth clothing that we have on and the dirt and grime of sin that's on our hands and on our clothes, and we say, there is no way that I can enter into the Holy of Holies. There's no way I can enter in the presence of God with what I have here on me now. But when God sees that, he does not see the sackcloth clothing. He does not see the dirt and the grime. Instead, he looks upon his son who has taken his white coat of righteousness and laid it upon us. That we have a new garment laid, and he views us as righteous because of what his son did on the cross. And we have confidence that when he calls us, when we go to him, that we will have confidence in it because of what Christ has imputed on to us. It is the opposite of Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit. And their first instinct when God came to be in their presence was what? To run and to hide. But we do not have to do that. We will have confidence. We look forward to the coming of Christ. We do not have to shy away from or fade away from. So the first hope we have is that we have confidence in his return, that he will return, and that we will be confident in it. Number two, we see in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone else who practices righteousness is born of him. The second hope, or the reward that we gain as we pass these tests, is that we get to practice righteousness. We can practice righteousness. As the righteous one produces righteous ones, we are born to him. Born again, called to the family of God. We have a new relationship with God. We are no longer in rebellion of God. We no longer shake our fist at God in hatred to God, but instead we are adopted into his family. He is our Father, Abba, Father. Christ is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is our Helper. We have a whole new relationship with the triune God. But we also have a new relationship with our sins in the same sense. Because before we were dead in sins and trespasses. We were hopelessly chasing our sinful desires. We were enslaved by them. Romans 3:10 says that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one is able to please God. No one seeks after God. No one. They're not able to practice righteousness unless you are a new creation in Christ. Now, does that mean that people who are not saved or believe other religions are incapable of doing good deeds, doing good works? Of course not. There are plenty of people who are not believers, who are in other religions, that do a lot of good things. They give to charities or build foundations. They give to the poor. They help people across the street. They hold doors open for people. They do a lot of good things. But this is not practicing righteousness. Why? Because the attitude, the heart, the perspective of why they do these things is completely wrong. It is not focused on Christ. It is not to bring Christ's love to the world. Instead, it is an extension of selfishness, an extension of pride, extension of trying to find fulfillment. It is an extension of getting a positive response from your peers or people around you. It could be to gain merit within that religious system to whatever God they choose to believe in or religious leader that they follow. Or they believe in karma. What comes around goes around. The whole perspective and the heartbeat is completely off what it's supposed to be in good works. That's why Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6 calls it but nothing but filthy rags. It's all for the wrong reason. But a true believer in Christ can practice righteousness, can do the good works because it's for Christ. It's for his kingdom. It's accurately pointed in the right direction. As it says that we can do good works because we are saved joyfully. It is no longer a burden to us. It is no longer to gain merit as we might think, but instead it's a joyful. It's a thing that we get to do and we're joyful in doing it. As Titus 2:14 says, he calls it zeal, that we have a zeal to do good works. Now I want to be wary, because even though we are, or those who are saved and those who are in Christ, our good works too can become about selfishness. We are not beyond the temptation to do good works to gain respect or to do things selfishly. So we too need to guard our hearts from the same errors that the world makes when we do our good works, to make sure that's pointed to Christ and to expand his kingdom. And that new relationship with our sin, as in before we couldn't say no to sin, we just sinned repeatedly, we were enslaved by the power of it. Now we are not, if you are a true believer in Christ. You can say no to sin. You can remove yourself from that temptation. You can practice righteousness, as in before we were incapable of practicing righteousness. So the first one, again, we have confidence in his return. Number two, that we can practice righteousness. Number three, we see in chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. The third hope, the third glimpse of the reward is that we know that we are loved by God. We say this often. Do we not? In church especially. God loves you. You're loved by God. It's a thing that we know to be true. It's a thing that we hear all the time. But have we really stopped to grasp what that means? That we are loved by God. And if you look at your life during the trials and the temptations and the struggles that you face, do you really believe that? Is that a foundational truth that you stand on, that you are loved by God? One of my favorite hymns is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. As it says, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to save, to make a wretch his treasure. He later on in the hymn says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. What a deep and incredible love. It is a love that is purified, a love that is perfect, a love that is holy, a love that goes beyond all understanding and is bestowed, it says, on us. It is a love that turns my heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It is a love that separated me from my sin. It is a love that was greater than my love for sin when I was dead in my sins and trespasses. It's the love of the creator of the universe, and it's bestowed. It is pinpointed on me and you. And we see the word us, bestowed on us. Now this is important because we need to decipher who this love is directed to. It's the us. Now we know that God has a general love for all people. Matthew 5:45 says it that God gives blessings, or it rains on the just as well as the unjust. That every man and woman who wakes up and sees the morning sunrise, who stays up late and watches a beautiful sunset, who looks upon the clear night and sees the beautiful stars, or just a few months back when we got to see the northern lights. Anyone who goes on a beautiful lake and catches an amazing fish, and just the beauty of nature. People can enjoy a perfectly cooked steak. We can see that God loves and gives blessings to every single person. The very breath that we draw is a gift because God loves. For the fact that he does not take away that breath for those who are in direct opposition of him, who blaspheme his name, is a sign of his mercy and his grace and his love towards them. But this love that we see in this verse is different. This is designed for us, the us who are in Christ, the little children. It's a salvific love. It's a love that keeps. It's a love that holds. It's a love that sustains. It's a love that pulls us out of the world. It is a love that brings us from death and sins to eternal life with him. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." There's a distinct love that he has for his children who he has called to himself, and this is bestowed upon us. That those who pass the test, those who have examined themselves and passed the test, we have the hope of Christ's love on us, and it's bestowed to us. How deep and how wide is that love? May we not, as one worship song calls it, reckless love. Now, I get what the person who wrote that song is trying to accomplish with the word reckless. But as we see here, God's love is anything but reckless. It is pinpointed. It is directed. He knows exactly what he is doing in his love. To call it reckless is a woeful attempt to grasp an understanding. But his love is bestowed on us. So we have confidence in his return. We can practice righteousness. We know that God loves us. The fourth hope, glimpse of reward that we see, is found at the second part of verse 1. "For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him." The fourth hope or reward that we see is that the world is not our home. The world is not our home. And this is a reward and a hope because we just read in the previous verses, as John stated in chapter 2, verse 17, that the world is passing away, that the world will not stand, that the world will be gone. But we are not of the world. That means that we do not find hope and meaning and joy in the things of this world. Sure, there are blessings and we're happy to receive them and we get to enjoy them as we are here, but it does not sustain our joy. For our joy is in the Lord. Our meaning is outside of this world. Because the world doesn't get us. The world doesn't understand us. Society would look at us, what we're doing here this morning, and say, "Why would you get up early on a Sunday morning? Why would you do that? Why would you go to a Bible study and read a book that's over 2,000 years old? Why would you pray? Why would you go to a church and give money, and then a man comes up and speaks to you for 30 to 45 minutes, hopefully it's that long, not longer, and he preaches at you, and he challenges you to change, and he brings sin to the forefront, and he preaches at you for that long, and then you get up and you leave. Why would you do any of that? It makes no sense to them. I know I have family and coworkers and friends who know what we are doing, my family and I, as we make this transition, and they're saying, "What are you doing? You're leaving a job that you've been at for 12 years at a multi-billion dollar bank as a manager. You're moving even further away to even a smaller town." They don't get it. They don't get that we hold everything that God has given us with an open hand and says, "Use it the way that you want to use it. Take our home and bless another pastor who is going to be preaching at another church faithfully. as he calls us to this church, we open our hands just as you guys have opened your hands into what God has called you. And the world doesn't say it doesn't make any sense. But the world is not our home. Our desires are not of this world. We are aliens, as Peter calls us. We do not belong here. It's the type and shadows that we see the Israelites wandering in the desert before their promised land. This is not our home. As Hebrews 13:14 says, this is not a lasting city, but our city is, or our hope is for a city that is to come. And the wonderful thing about this city and our home that we are working towards, that we are given by God through Christ, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, it is imperishable, it is undefiled, it will not fade away, and it is reserved for us. A new home, not of this world, not one that is passing away, not one that can be taken. All possessions, all things can be taken away from us, but this is reserved for us, that our home is with Christ and eternally in heaven, and it cannot be taken away, and it is perfect, and it's imperishable. What a great hope and reward that we get to receive. The last one, the last hope that we see in this passage, we see in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. John is going to start the verse, as we saw. Beloved, now we are children. Now we are children of God, which means that we are going through the sanctification part of our walk with God, that we are growing to look more and more like Christ, that we are in that sanctification part as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. As Paul says in Philippians 3:12, as he says, I am not there yet. It's not as if I obtained it yet, but I am being sanctified, looking more and more like Christ. But then he switches it on us, and the sanctification goes from the hope that we have, which is that we will be glorified. The final hope is that we will be glorified. We will receive glorification. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet we will be, but we know that when he appears. So we know that this is going to happen. This is not an assumption. This is not a guess by John. But he knows that when he appears, again, visibly and manifest, that we will be like him as we see him just as he is. That we will be like him. And that just as he is, that Christ now will be in his full glory. It is not veiled by flesh when he first came, but instead it will be the full glory of Christ shown. It will be on the like on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the three disciples were up on the mountain with him, and when his full glory was shown, they fell asleep or went into a temporary coma because they could not handle the full glory of God, of Christ. Moses between a rock, so he could only see the back because he could not be in the presence, the full glory of God. And this is how he is going to be when he appears in his full glory. And so it says that we are going to be like him, that we too are going to be glorified, that we too need a body that is able to be in the presence of the fullness of the glory of God. That this old body, this sinful flesh that we have dragged around as Christians as we become more and more like Christ, the thing that is attached to us that brings us in constant temptation, that is a struggle, a battle, is what Galatians calls it, the battle between flesh and spirit, that old part is gone. It is cut off. It is separated from. We are perfected without sin and no longer in the presence of sin. Our existence is adapted in heaven to be able to function in the holy presence of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. starting in verse 53. For context, let's go to verse 52, is what I meant to say. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will be made new, the perishable, the mortal, the sinful self will be then glorified and be imperishable. It will be immortal. And it'll be without defilement, without that sin, without the presence of sin. Philippians 4:8 gives us things to think about. Paul says to dwell on these things. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is the time where that is not just something that we get to dwell on, but it will be a reality in our life. So John gives us the hopes, the rewards as we take this test, as we go through this and the challenge of life. He says, here are some hopes. Here are some rewards. That you can have confidence in his return, that you can practice righteousness, to know that you are loved by God, that you know that you are not of this world, and then to know that you will be glorified with him. John says, focus on these hopes. Put your trust in these hopes when the time gets tough, when the tests seem like they're too much, and the way that I'm writing this is so black and white, John is showing us. Find hope that this is what the reward is for those who pass the test. This is the hope. Then we see what John says. There should be a response to these hopes. There should be a response to this reward that we see. And we see this in verse 3. He says that everyone who has this hope fixed on him, the hopes that we just went over, purifies himself just as he is pure. That because these hopes exist, because these are our rewards, it says that the right response, the urging, the spurring on because of these in our lives will produce us to be purified, for us to chase after purity, to us to be chase after holiness, to work towards it, to pass the test, to willingly look upon our life and examine our life and say, do I match the test? Do I pass these tests? I want to purify myself. I want to know what areas I do need to grow in. Where is my spiritual growth? How am I obeying God's word? Am I loving the brethren right? Are there places that I love the world that need to be away with? We strive for purity of ourselves. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ is living inside of us that helps us and guides us in this world to help us, lead us through that sanctification, to lead us to purity, lead us to holiness. But it is not just live and let God. We have an obligation on our behalf to go after the things of God, to purify ourselves, to make ourselves in right standing with God. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. Take the test. Examine yourself. Get rid of the things that do not belong there. Purify yourself. I meant to keep my finger there, but 1 Corinthians 15 again. Now I got to turn back to it. But I purposely skipped verse 58 at the end of that because it says, I wanted to bring it up for this point in verse 58. Where it says the imperishable will that perishable will become imperishable. And he talks about the glory that we just talked about in glorification. And he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, the work, the working out your salvation, the taking the test, the examining yourself, that your toil is not in vain of the world or of the Lord. Why? Because we have these beautiful hopes, these beautiful rewards, and so we are to purify ourselves as we live this life. That should be the correct response of us because of those rewards and those hopes. I'm going to close with the verse in Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to strive for holiness, strive for purity. And as we do that, as we run the race and we fight the good fight, John has given us a hope to look forward to, a glimpse of the reward to look forward to, that you're not like me just running and thinking, when is this ever going to end? Where is my reward in this? We see it, and because of that, we run, and we run well, and we run pure, and we strive for holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed. Words are hard to describe when we are so faced with such glorious truths, Lord, that just are so encouraging. Lord, that we have confidence in your coming, that we do not have to shy away from, that we can boldly come before the throne, even now in prayer. That the veil was torn so that we could have relationship with you again, even now, even though we have our earthly body that is still fighting in flesh and spirit. But Lord, we can boldly come before you still in prayer and petition. And Lord, one day we will be able to see you as you are and be with you in your presence. And Lord, we will be glorified with you, and we are loved by you, and we can practice righteousness here, and we know that this world is not our home, and we have an eternal home that is reserved for us. Lord, help that to be on our hearts. Lord, life down here can be so challenging. There's sickness and disease and heartbreaks and pains and sorrows that we go through, and the waves of this world can come crashing in on us. But Lord, help us to be grounded in these hopes, in these truths, in these rewards that is given to us. And then Lord, just begin to work in our lives a heartbeat, a mindset, Lord, that is striving for purity, that is striving for holiness, that our response is the correct response out of what you've already done and the gifts and the rewards that you are going to bestow on us and the hopes that we have. Help us to respond correctly in living our life that is for you, that you can use our life to expand your kingdom. Give us strength and boldness to hold these true into our hearts and to let us go out. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.